Genesis chapter 3, and then we'll go to Luke chapter 1. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And we'll end there as we think, focus in on that verse 15, the first proclamation of the gospel. And now we come to Luke 1 as we hear that seed of the woman, the promise of the coming seed of the woman again. We're going to read verses 5 to 38, and I do that because we're going to see a number of parallels this morning between the pregnancy announcement to Zacharias and the one made to Mary. So Luke 1, beginning of verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man. My wife is well advanced in years.' The angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Lord God, we thank you that you have revealed your truth to us. And we thank you for this word that we've read this morning. We're now considering the preaching of the word. Lord, the word comes to us through humble means, not through an angel's mouth, but through the mouth of a man. And yet, Lord, that it brings us then not to focus on the man, but on the Lord who speaks. And so please speak to us this morning. Help us, Lord, to see Christ, that we would desire to see him and that we would see him by the power of your Spirit, that we would hear this word, receive it, and believe it just as Mary did, and submit ourselves to your work in our own lives through your truth. We ask these things, praying, Lord, for young and old this morning, that you would give us attention, attentive hearts, that we would praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, our God loves to do the impossible. Our God loves to take those things that look completely impossible to man, to show his power, to show forth his glory, and to teach us just who he is and how we need to live for him. We're going to talk of some of this morning, but consider even what we read from Genesis 3. Consider our fallen state. We, having fallen in our first parents, Adam and Eve, have sinned away our relationship with God. We've broken our relationship with God and had no way back. It was impossible for us to make a way back to God, for us to find him again and to serve him and to be forgiven. It was all we had looming before us after this was darkness and judgment. Just judgment of God. But God makes the impossible possible, and he does so. He makes salvation possible by he himself promising to enter into the creation, to take to himself a humanity, that he can come into our humanity and save us from our sins, to save fallen man as a man. God has made the way of salvation, although not fully revealed there in Genesis 3:15, and yet there was the promise of a seed of the woman that would come, who would be the Savior, who would crush the serpent, who would defeat the enemy. As the revelation has progressed through the Old Testament and into the New, we come to see Jesus Christ, the God-man, in His glory. It was impossible, as far as we're concerned, unthinkable for us to come up to make something like that up, or to think of it and demand something of God. But it was not impossible nor unthinkable for our glorious God who has come to save, who has made salvation possible. We've been considering in the Gospel of Luke already the impossible, those things that are impossible to man. We see this throughout the Gospels, but here already entering into Luke, we had last week we considered the impossible, the impossibility of Zacharias and Elizabeth as an elderly couple who were childless all their lives, and now that they would have a child, that they would have a son named John. And it's so impossible that Zacharias didn't believe the word of the angel. He demanded a sign, and the sign became his own punishment. But already by the end of that passage, we saw its fulfillment, God's word coming true. For Elizabeth in her old age did indeed conceive a child and was pregnant with John. This morning we're going to see a number of parallels between that first pregnancy announcement and this second one, which we're going to consider this morning. Another pregnancy announcement, another impossibility, and yet, what we're going to consider this morning is if this makes any sense, a greater impossibility than what we considered last week. God is essentially saying, you know, I could do that, but now I'm going to do something even greater, something that had never been done and has never been repeated in the history of humanity. There were old women who had born children in the biblical history, but now it would be something completely different, something far greater. A virgin would conceive and bear a son, and that son would be God Himself coming in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, taking to Himself a true human nature. Setting the stage, and this passage in Luke sets the stage for the whole rest of the salvation history that He is going to, He's writing about, that He is relating to us. As we hear what God, the impossibility of our salvation and the impossible work that God is going to do, it is a call to you and me to receive this truth as Mary did and to believe this truth as Mary did. To receive and believe in faith and submission to God. And that's what we're going to consider as we consider that the whole of the Trinity is involved in the sending of the Christ into the world to be our Savior. Receive and believe in the triune God's message that the Son of God entered our world to make an impossible salvation possible. Receive and believe in the triune God's message that the Son of God entered our world to make an impossible salvation possible. First, we're going to consider verses 26 to 29, receive the message of the Father's grace. Verses 30 to 33, receive the message of the Son's incarnation. Verse 34 to 37, receive the message of the Holy Spirit's power. And finally, verse 38, believe in the God of the impossible salvation. Receive and believe. That is to be our response as we hear God speak to us this morning. First, we hear the message of God the Father's grace as His message comes through Gabriel to Mary. We have the angel Gabriel. Gabriel was also the same angel that had appeared to Zacharias last week and some 6 or so months prior in the temple to bring a message of salvation, to bring the message of the coming of John, who would be the one to go before the Christ and to declare and to call people to repentance. But now again, in the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to make another pregnancy announcement. Now in the context, this is God the Father. And I've told you before that when we see the Trinity involved in a passage in Scripture, we have God and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that we know that God is God the Father. It is the Father. And we know this not only from the context of this passage, but it also is the fact that God is the one who plans our salvation. God, in the work of the Trinity for the salvation of humanity, is the planner of salvation. So it is on Him to send the angel Gabriel to make the announcement of His plan coming into effect, of the Christ about to come, about the Christ about to come through the power of the Holy Spirit who makes God's plan effectual. This is the Father sending His message through Gabriel that the great rescue plan that He had made in all eternity was about to come about in time, that Satan's kingdom was about to crumble and Christ's kingdom was to be established and all who are His would be saved. And that rescue plan begins in a backwoods place in Galilee named Nazareth. It almost seems that perhaps it might have been a better suited from our perspective that this announcement came at the temple. This is the coming of the Christ. This is coming, the coming of the great prophet, priest, and king. And He's glorious. It's God coming in the flesh. And wouldn't it make more sense in the temple? And no, it wouldn't, because that's not God's plan. God's purpose in Christ entering the world in such a humble place, in such a humble state, that He would grow and be faithful in His work and be exalted by God in due time. He goes to this backwards place named Nazareth in Galilee. And He goes to a woman named Mary. And we're told two things about Mary. First, we're told that she is of the lineage of David, and both herself and also we know her husband to be was also of the line of David. She was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. That is, she was committed to be married. She was legally bound to be married, though this marriage had not yet taken place. She had and had not been consummated. So they weren't married, but they were in a state of commitment that to end it would have required a divorce. And so this was far more than an engagement in our own cultural context. She was betrothed to Joseph. The other thing we know about is that she was a virgin. That is, again, she had not been married. This marriage had not been consummated. And so she had never had sexual relations with any man. And so she, this pregnancy announcement was something that was completely unexpected. And if the angel's coming to make a pregnancy announcement, it sounds scandalous, but it's not scandalous, it's supernatural. What we have here is an unexpected appearance of an angel in an unexpected place, and this angel brings an unexpected greeting. This angel comes and enters in and comes to Mary and says to her, "Rejoice." It's just a way of saying hello, really. It's a greeting. It's meant as a greeting. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you." She comes speaking that word for favor. It's going to come up again in the next in verse 29, or in verse 30 rather. But it is a message of grace. It's a message, it's a word that means grace. It's a word that said, God is, you are highly favored of God. God has looked upon you and is showering His grace upon you, not because she had deserved it or had earned it or was worthy of it, but she was favored by God by His grace. Now, The Roman Catholic Church takes this and because of the Latin translation and says essentially Mary was full of grace. In other words, she was one who not only didn't need God's grace, but she could dispense grace to others. And so she has developed into this second mediator alongside Christ. But that's not it. Mary was a savior, or was a sinner rather, who needed a savior. She had needed the grace of God to be poured out upon her, and indeed He had shown her grace. That is what the angel declares, "Highly favored one, blessed are you among women," because of the message that He was about to bring. He declares she is a blessed woman for the work that God had called her to do. God was showing her grace in calling her to be an important part of His plan of salvation. She's greeted with God's grace, and she received this word, in verse 29, with fear and trembling. When she saw Him, she was troubled at His saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Just like Zacharias, just as we considered Zacharias, the angel appeared. Well, the angel didn't greet Zacharias like He greets Mary here. But still, it was a trouble. It was something that was troubling. She was troubled at his saying, and she considered what manner of greeting this is. Mary was a woman who pondered what was going on. She pondered the things. She pondered what the shepherds had to say to her. She pondered what was said to her in the temple when Christ was circumcised. She pondered what Christ had to say to her when he was 12 and they had to go back and find him in the temple. She pondered a lot. And here she's pondering, what is this? Who am I that God would need anything to do with me, that he would come to me with such a message, with such a messenger, and what is the message that he's going to bring to me? Who am I? She wondered at what was going on, God's purpose and his message. And you and I need to also consider and ponder the message that God is bringing to us this morning. We've not yet heard the heart of the message, though we've already considered God's grace in bringing us his word, God's grace in declaring to us his word. God shows you mercy by coming to you with a message of salvation this morning. It's not one you've earned. It's not one you can claim as something you deserved. It's God coming to speak to you, just like God came to speak to Mary. We're not Mary. We're not receiving the same message that she would in terms of a pregnancy announcement, but we are receiving a message of the Savior who is going to enter the world and has come to free us from our sin. We're hearing of this salvation, and it's something you and I are to receive this morning. And to believe. Have you believed this message? If you've heard this message before, do you believe? Have you believed it? Let's receive and strengthen our faith in this Word of God again, or believe it for the first time if we've been rejecting it thus far. Receive and believe in the triune God's message that the Son of God entered our world to make an impossible salvation possible. I've heard of the Father's grace, which Mary received with awe, with wonder. But there's more to receive and believe, and it was about the Son that she would bear, who is the Son of God, the Savior, to receive the message of the Son's incarnation, verse 30 to 33. The angel responds, as it were, to her troubled look. Perhaps the angel begins to speak and to bring the message of God. Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, has come from God with a message. And the first message, like with Zacharias, was a message of comfort. God continues to speak grace. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Again, that word favor is grace. You have found grace with God. Do not be afraid. Because of God's grace, I'm not coming in judgment, but I'm coming with a message of salvation. Like with Zacharias, the announcement is a pregnancy announcement. The announcement that a son would be born. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bring forth a son. Like with Zacharias' son John, the angel names the son that Mary would have. Jesus. He would be named Jesus, which literally means the Lord is salvation. Which, as the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He is the salvation of his people. He is the one. The son promised was, Mary had a son promised to her like Zacharias had, except this son would be greater. This was a message in many ways unbelievable, except again from God through his messenger. Greater in his work, he would be the Savior. He would be called Jesus. And then Gabriel begins to describe who this son is, using language of the Old Testament scriptures to describe the glory and the might of this one who would be born of her, and how he would be the fulfillment of the Old Testament, how he would be the fulfillment of the prophecies about the about the Savior God would send. Jesus would be great. Jesus would be great. John was the angel. Gabriel told Zacharias that John would be great in the eyes of God, but Jesus is great without qualification. He is God himself. There is no qualification. He's not just going to be a great preacher. He's not just going to be a great savior. He is going to be great. He is greater than anything. He is going to be, without qualification, great as the Messiah and as God coming in the flesh. This one who will be great will be called the Son of the Highest, which is an Old Testament way, an Old Testament use of speaking of God Most High, the highest and the most glorious God. He is the Son of the Highest. And he would not be fully seen or worshipped by men in this way, by all men, but certainly his Father knew who he was and declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He declared that at his baptism, at the transfiguration, he would declare it through his ministry. And Christ, as men came to believe on him as the Son of God and God the Son, would receive that same adoration and worship that he was owed by men. And especially as he was exalted by the Father and given a name above every name. Jesus Christ is also being the Son of God, also comes as and will fulfill the role of the Messiah, of the long promised anointed King of God that God had promised. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Through the Old Testament, God had promised from 2 Samuel 7 on that there would be one to sit upon David's throne, one who would reign over Israel, not over the physical nation, but over the spiritual kingdom that Christ would establish of all believers, of all who were believers of ethnic Israel and the Gentiles, of all who would be spiritual followers of Abraham. There would be one to sit upon that throne, and now the angel comes and says, "This is the one. This is your son who will be born. This kingdom will be established according to the fulfillment of the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And indeed, the zeal of the Lord of hosts was performing it. God was powerfully bringing about this prophecy into fulfillment. He was bringing about it as He comes, as He would bring this about even through Mary. The Son who would be born of Mary, unto her a Son would be born and given, but unto us who believe, the Son is given for His people, for us. This is the seed of the woman, not only a blessing to His parents, but a blessing to all the world. This is no mere man, but this is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, humbling Himself, coming down to enter our world to take to His divine nature a true human nature. He's God, and He becomes the God-man, humbling Himself. Now again, not entering the world in glory, but so humbly, so low, to be born of a poor woman in a backwoods place, unexpected by the world, to bring about an impossible salvation. That's the incarnation. God becoming man to save us. That's why He did it. Why did Jesus come into this world to save us from? Why did Jesus come into the world in this way so He could save us from our sins? He needed to be us to save us with a true humanity, body and soul. Again, we hear this message of salvation given to Mary, but a message for all of us to hear and to believe. Do you know the Savior that God has sent? Do you know the forgiveness that is freely offered in Him that He has earned for you and that He could earn for you because He can save you as one of you? If you know this salvation, it's your comfort in life and death that you do. That you are not your own, but you belong to Jesus Christ the Savior. That you are in Him and He in you. You are righteous because of Him. This is what has been fulfilled in your own heart as you've come to believe on Him. You can rejoice. Your King reigns. This Son who came into the world so humbly and so low has completed his earthly work and has been exalted by the Father, and you are one of His. You gain His salvation through believing this message of salvation that God brings. Receive and believe in the triune God's message that the Son of God entered our world to make an impossible salvation possible. It's an overwhelming message. When we think about these things, and perhaps they're so familiar to us, we forget how overwhelming this is. But think of Mary, how overwhelming this would have been to hear. She was, whatever she was doing, just before the angel showed up, and all of a sudden, her whole world, her whole life is completely changed. But it's an overwhelmingly true message, an amazing message that will be accomplished by God, accomplished by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit in all His power. And so we receive the message of God's grace, we receive the message of the Son's incarnation, and third, we receive the message of the Holy Spirit's power in verses 34 to 37. Mary has a question for the angel. Mary is wondering what this all means. She said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" There's really two ways to look at her question, and that first is the amazement that she would have had and being overwhelmed by the message, amazement at that the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, would be born of her, that she would be that she would conceive and bear such a son. As J.C. Ryle puts it, it would have been condescension to come on earth as a king and reign. It was a miracle of mercy, passing our comprehension, to come on earth as a poor man, to be despised and suffer and die. Would your God stoop so low to save you? Yes, He would. And yes, He has. The second way is, of course, what a surprising life change. She was not expecting to be pregnant or to have that announced by an angel. And it would have been a complete change. This is before. It's very clear that Mary was asking in some sense, how can this be, since I'm not married yet? She understood this was about to be imminent. This was not a conception that was going to happen through the natural means of conception. That she realized this is something. How can this be? I'm not married. I do not know a man. I've not had sexual relations with a man. How can I become pregnant? Now, Mary's question is different than Zacharias's. It was not an expression of unbelief. Zacharias asked for a sign. He wanted a sign. He said, "Show me." In a sense, prove it to me that what you're saying is true. Mary's asking, how is this all going to happen? She wasn't doubting that it would happen. She was wondering how it could happen. How is this? This is not something, again, Zacharias had examples to go back to. There were old people in the history of God's redemption that had children that God had given them to have children. Abram and Sarai and Manoah and his wife having Samson and there were others. But this had never happened before. How can I become pregnant? It had never happened before. It would happen by the supernatural power of God. And so Gabriel answers her question. Here is how it will happen. Not that Mary would fully comprehend all that would happen, and neither will we. For as we come to verse 35, we come to one of the most mysterious verses of the Scriptures that we're not going to be able to fully comprehend. We can apprehend it. We can begin to have some understanding, but we cannot and we will not fully understand the work and the power of God and what it took for the Son of God to enter our humanity. But the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, it is the Father's work in salvation to plan our salvation. It is the Son's work to bring that salvation about. It is to carry out the salvation. It is the Spirit's work to empower it. The Spirit's work to make it effectual. The Spirit's work to take and apply the work of Christ and to bring all the plans about. So the Holy Spirit here affects the plans. The Holy Spirit is power who will bring about this pregnancy. This is not through natural conception, very clearly. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Just as in Genesis 1 verse 2, the Spirit was hovering over the waters and was vital to the life God would bring in creation. Just as the Holy Spirit God would come by the Spirit and overshadow the temple and the tabernacle, would dwell among His people, His presence would be among His people and all in His power. So the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary, and by His power she would conceive, and the child within would be God the Son come in the flesh. From that moment of conception, Christ taking to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And it is a divine mystery that is so profound. And not for us to pry further, but for us to marvel and be in awe that God would stoop so low to save us. That God would stoop so low to save us. Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God. one who is born of God the Father and thus holy and sinless, without sin, without Adam's sin being passed down to him so he can come in our humanity to save us, and in his divinity to uphold him, to strengthen the humanity, to enable to live this life in perfection, and also to die the death and to bear the wrath of God for our sin. The perfect Savior for an impossible salvation. He is able to save. And Gabriel, having revealed this, speaks to Mary of what God has already been at work doing. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. For with God, nothing will be possible. Say, look, you can look and see what God has already been doing. She was called barren. Now she's pregnant. 6 months along. Essentially, as the next section will tell us, an invitation to go and visit her. Go and see the work that God's already doing. But then this profound statement in verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. A simple statement of profound power. A simple statement of profound power. With God, nothing will be impossible. Literally, not one word will be impossible. Not one thing that God has said will fall to the side because God says, I overstepped, I overspoke, I overcommitted, I can't do it. Not one thing, whatever we think of it, whatever we think is possible, not one word of God will fall to the wayside. This language comes to us out of the Old Testament when God was speaking to Abram about Sarah. And he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? She laughed at the idea of having a child in her old age. He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Not one thing will be impossible. God has made a plan of salvation. God will keep his plan of salvation. It's as simple as that and as profound as that. The speech, the words he speaks, and the power he has are plainly revealed. This is true. Receive this truth and believe it. Receive and believe in the triune God's message that the Son of God entered our world to make an impossible salvation possible. We received the message, and we must believe it. And Mary did. So come to our last point. Believe in the God of the impossible salvation. We hear these words of Mary. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Mary responded by saying, I believe. I believe. She didn't argue. She didn't ask more questions. But she submitted completely and wholly to the Lord. Fully, thoroughly, complete submission. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. See, I am the Lord's servant. I will do what he asks of me. I will do what he requires of me. I will be his faithful servant for whatever he wants. She trusted God, and she believed in his goodness. She knew he would never require anything of her that would be evil, or never require her to sin, never do anything that would harm her. He would care for her. She trusted, she submitted in trust to him. She took God at his word, though that was a very hard word to receive. A good word, a gracious word, but a hard word. The road ahead of Mary was not easy. We take this and we can sometimes think, well, that seems to be the obvious response. What else would you say to God when he comes and speaks to you? But Mary didn't argue and get upset. She knew this would be hard. She was in a small town. And she was going to become pregnant. And what do you do? Do you go around telling people, well, an angel came to me and God has made me pregnant. And you know, you imagine the gossip that goes around town. And Joseph almost divorced her because of it until an angel appeared to him in a dream. And this was not an easy road. But she submitted herself to the Lord, trusting for, though she didn't know all that would happen, she trusted him. Lord, I am your servant. Do with me as you will. And let it be to me according to your word. She believed and she submitted to him perfectly. What a contrast, you're a sharp contrast to Zechariah. This young woman in Nazareth compared to the old priest in Jerusalem. She believed where Zechariah didn't. She believed and submitted herself fully to the Lord. And it's an example for you and me to follow. This is an example for you and me to follow. That faith in God, to believe in the word of the Lord, to take God at his word. However hard that word might be, we can trust him. We can trust him to do what he says he will do, and that he has done what his word declares he has done. Because he is the God who makes every word possible that he speaks. See, Mary, it's interesting. God said, the angel told Mary in verse 37, with God, not one word will be impossible. Literally, not one word. And Mary says, let it be to me according to your word. Every word you speak, Lord, let it happen. Let it be. She trusted he could. Now, when you and I come to the word of God, we come to the promises of God, we come to this passage and the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, or we come to any of the promises of the word of God, that's what we can remind ourselves of when we doubt, when we don't see it. It doesn't matter if you can't see it. It matters that God said it. And you can believe it because he said it. And you can say, Lord, not one of your words are impossible. And though I don't understand how you're going to bring this about and how it all is going to happen, I know it will because you said it will, and I believe you and I trust you. And you can trust your God then in all circumstances. You can trust him in the hardest things like Mary was about to go through. You can trust him in every circumstance of your life, every trial, every struggle, every question and query. You can trust him. And it doesn't require you, by the way, to have a full understanding of whatever God is doing. Faith does not require a full understanding. Mary did not fully understand what was about to happen to her. We don't fully understand how Christ came, how Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't fully understand every detail. It's not for us to fully understand. It's for us to fully believe and to trust him. Does that mean we doesn't matter if we don't understand it? It doesn't mean that we doesn't matter. It means that we can't have a comprehensive knowledge of everything about God before we'll say, okay, Lord, I'll believe you because I've run it through my reason and I think that's perfectly fine. It is enough, and it must be enough for us that it's from God. And to believe in the God of the supernatural, to believe in the God who brought his son into the world through the virgin birth. And to believe far greater things even than that in the Scriptures comes at a cost for all of us. It'll come at a cost for you. You may be ridiculed by those who will laugh at you, who will tell you these are just fairy tales. How can you believe these things to be true? Because it doesn't match with human reason and whatever else we think we understand. It comes at a cost, the high cost of living in a world that denies these things, even in a church that will deny the virgin birth and other fundamental truths of the gospel. But brothers and sisters, you can take the Lord at his word and trust him to care for you. Trust him to protect you and to provide for you as he did for Mary. But if you turn and deny this message, then you are denying God and you are denying yourself the salvation of God. If you deny the power of God to bring about the impossible salvation according to his own way, you deny him and you deny his salvation. You and I must be, as believers in Jesus Christ, unashamed supernaturalists, that he did indeed enter the world in a virgin birth. That Mary became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit, that Christ, being God, became man to save us from our sins. We need to believe it here, and every day as we face our world, as we live our lives, as we come to the promises of the Word, and we don't understand how exactly God is going to do it all, we believe in his power and we trust that not one of his words will be impossible. And we say to him, behold, your servant, let it be to me according to your word. Receive and believe in the triune God's message that the Son of God entered our world to make an impossible salvation possible. Here we've had the second and greater pregnancy announcement as we open the Gospel of Luke, the announcement of the coming of the Christ. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Son of God? Do you believe in the message of his conception, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his reigning in power now? Is your hope in him, this one who came so low but has been exalted so high? This morning, we've meditated on our awesome God and the triune God's great plan of salvation and our Savior, the Son of God, who's come, called to believe in him. You're called to refresh your faith in him as believers, to give thanks and rejoice and refresh yourselves in the knowledge of God's power and of his mercy. And that believing in him you and I would praise the Father for His wonderful plan of salvation, the Son for being the Savior that God sent, and praise the Holy Spirit for bringing this all about by His power. For it is God, our God, who has made an impossible salvation possible in Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, the God-man, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, thank You for Your Word. Give us faith to believe it and refresh us in our faith, Lord, if we have believed this Word before. Lord, we live in a world that will pummel us and want us to give up certain things and tell us that we can even deny certain things and it'll be okay. But Lord, these truths of Your Word, what You declare so plainly and so powerfully, must be received and believed by us. So if there are any here who are struggling, give them increase their faith. For any who have not believed, give them to believe in these truths. Help us to share, Lord, this Word, the Word of truth, with those around us, to be unashamed supernaturalists and to believe, again, that same Spirit of God, the same power of the Spirit by which Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It's the same Spirit who works in hearts, Lord, to bring the gospel message to have to be planted and to grow up and to bear fruit. And we pray that we would do all our work following You, being Your faithful servants, trusting in that same power of the Spirit. Lord, help us to consider and process these things. And even as they're, for many, familiar truths, Lord, may they be fresh on our hearts. And the praise would be fresh, pouring out of our hearts and out of our mouths. So receive our praise and thanksgiving now as we conclude our worship singing Your praise. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.